morning again. How's everybody doing today? Good? You good? All right, two of you. Welcome to fall in Arizona. You blink and it'll be May and we'll be back to being miserable. But for now, here we are. And it's a good, good Sunday. Really honored to be with you. Apologize. Last week, we definitely went a little long. We shouldn't go long today. So if you're like, all right, dude, I'm giving you one more chance, I'll take it. I'll take your one chance. Nick, my mic is ringing. I'm going to let you just sort that out in the back. Just one quick thing to put on your radar. You heard me talk about it last week, but we're so excited about it. We just want to keep putting it in front of you. Next Sunday, a week from today, we're having our first ever worship and prayer night. You should see an image there on the screen. 6 o'clock right in this building. It will not feel like Sunday church in the sense that when you come in, it'll be a little bit different, but it's going to be an incredible time together. I meant to bring with me, and I forgot it at home, but we have these gifts, these prayer journals that we've invested in, and they're really nice. I don't think our accountant liked how much I spent on them, but that's okay. Ask forgiveness rather than permission on certain things, on prayer journals. That's not a good principle to live by in life, but we have these prayer journals that we invested in to give to you because we want this spirit, this habit of prayer and this practice of prayer to go well beyond just the hour or so that we're going to share together next week. So that's happening. The family room will be available. That will be the extent of the child care piece that we're able to offer next Sunday. So, but along those lines, we have a Spotify account, which like four of you have discovered over the last 6 years. So that's cool. So more of you are going to discover that right now. We have already queued up in there, and by we, not me, but somebody has queued up the songs that we'll be singing for next Sunday. So we'd love for you to go and download that or however that works and stream it to your preferred device and just kind of get those anthems and those songs in your heart as we prepare to gather for next Sunday. So you can scan that QR code or you can go on Spotify. I'm terrible at talking about these things because I don't really know like how this all works other than subscribe. You can find us on there, LBC Vail, I think we're called, on Spotify. So if you don't listen to Spotify, then show up and you'll get to sing them together with us for the first time. But we just thought it might be a fun way to get you kind of in the spirit of what we want to do and just kind of saturate your heart and your mind as we prepare for next Sunday. So that'll happen a week from today, if you can believe it. We're almost to the end of the month. All right, we're in week 5 of our fruition series, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. How do we bear the fruit of the Spirit in such a way that it validates our saving faith in Jesus? That's kind of been the focus of our series so far as we've considered the first 4 fruits of the fruit of the Spirit, something identified for us by the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. You probably, if you were raised in the church like I was, I know not all of you were, but this is something you kind of memorized as a pretty young kid, right? Like the fruit of the Spirit was something you could recite from memory. By way of quick review, though, these are the first 4 that we've considered together: love, joy, peace, and patience. So if the Holy Spirit is active in my life, helping me to bear this fruit that Paul kind of describes and writes for us in the Bible, then I am, in principle, a more loving person. That's the idea of that. If the Spirit of God is active in my life and heart, then I have more joy in my life, and that kind of comes out of me, if you will. If the Spirit of God is active in my life, then I'm experiencing a greater sense of peace. That was week 3 and Joe's message to us. And then last week, of course, if I am experiencing the Holy Spirit in my life and in my heart, then I have a greater sense of patience, which, by the way, always be careful what you pray for, right? Because I got a real life opportunity to be patient last Sunday. No sooner did I leave here to go pick up lunch, and it's a place we go frequently, and it normally takes like 15, 20 minutes, and it took all of 45 minutes. And I'm just like, I really hope nobody in this restaurant watched the live stream because here is a real life opportunity for me to practice patience. And so, but I digress and I've repented, so we're all good. I'm sure none of you had moments of impatience this past week. Am I right? Yeah. All right. There's like a little murmur over the audience when you say those things. But that moves us forward then to our fifth fruit, and the next one on this list of nine, and it's the gift of, or the fruit, I should say, of kindness, the fruit of kindness. One of you walked by me this morning with a shirt that said, be kind, and I was like, ah, good. And I don't even think they knew. Maybe they knew, I don't know, but I should have them up here rather than me. Be kind. The world that you and I inhabit and live in every single day, by and large, is not a world marked by kindness. Rather, it's a world that is marked by cynicism. It's a world that's marked by sarcasm. It's a world that's marked by criticism and scorn and hatred and quite simply a pervasive spirit of meanness in our society today. Spirit of meanness. And I got a reminder of this yesterday. Whatever you think of the demonstrations that happened in our community and quite honestly around the world, the No Kings protests, I could care less what you think about them. What the reason I bring it up is to say, as I was just minding my own Saturday business and I was down here, I watched as a truck drove through and just used some hand gestures to tell the others who were protesting or gathered what they thought about them. And I thought, Exhibit A. Exhibit A. If you take it as a political statement, you are going to miss the next 40 minutes probably because you heard the wrong thing. What I was trying to say and what I am saying is that that is so reflective of the culture and the community and the world that you and I inhabit every single day. Whether you agree or disagree, we've digressed to the point of this is how I tell you that I do not like you. And that I do not agree with you. Now, of course, not most people didn't do that. I didn't do that. I was in my car. You probably didn't do that, I hope. But we see it. And we live in it every single moment. We're surrounded by it. And I mean, as I was thinking about this message and I was thinking about today, this is going to be like, you're going to be like, man, you just killed all my fun. And I'm not trying to do that. But I came under this really strong personal conviction. For me, you need to do with it what you want. I had this really strong conviction / awareness of so much of what I'm inclined to laugh at or to find funny is at someone else's expense. I just had that really strong personal conviction. When I was growing up, we had, you know, movies that I think by and large were just kind of dumb humor, if you will. And it was easy to laugh at those, and we did. But it seems like, and you can make an argument for why or what the theory is behind it, I don't know. But by and large, this is my own personal conviction, so much of what I'm inclined to laugh at or find funny is often at someone else's expense. What about you? What percentage of the things that you find humor in or find entertainment from are at the expense of someone else? I'm not trying to be a killjoy. I mean, there are things that are just downright funny. But by and large, we have digressed to a place where there's just this pervasive spirit of meanness in our culture today. My frame of reference primarily is America because that's where I live and that's what I am. We've just forgotten how to be kind to one another. The Bible tells us, this is back to the fruit of the Spirit, that if the Spirit of God is alive and active in my life, kindness towards others will be tangibly evident. It will just be obvious to people around me. So what is kindness? Well, very similar to patience, we need to make sure that we get God's definition of this, right? Not our own, because what I think maybe is kind is maybe something very different than what you think is kind, because mine is going to differ from yours. So we're after God's definition for kindness. And I think the starting point, sometimes you'll see me do this, is to also help define it by showing you what it's not. And I should tell you this, it's challenging. If you look at the list of fruits of the Spirit, there's nine of them, and what's the one for today? Kindness. Thank you. Thanks for the help. Bailed me out. Kindness is just in front of... If you said goodness, you'd be right. Not one of you said it. Come back next week. Kindness and then goodness. And you're like, they seem really similar. They do seem really similar. And so I'm going to work really hard to try and differentiate between those two so that you have reason to show up at church next week. It is not goodness, which is the sixth fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about next week. They're different. I hope to show you that. I mean, you won't know until next week, hopefully, but you'll hopefully be able to distinguish them between the two. So first thing to say is kindness is not goodness. That's different. Secondly, it's not niceness. It's not niceness. Now, some of you are hearing me say we shouldn't be nice. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's, I think, a differentiation to be made here. It's not niceness. I have this good friend named AI. Have any of you met AI? Okay, wow, too many of you. Also, I'm reading a really good book called AI Goes to Church, and it's pastoral wisdom for the AI generation. It is fascinating, and it's terrifying. I digress. But I asked AI, hey, help me understand the difference between niceness and kindness, if you will. Just see what they say, whoever they are. I was actually impressed with the answer. Not oftentimes is you get everything you're looking for, but this was the definition that AI spit out. I was actually pretty impressed by it. Niceness is a superficial, often fear-based attempt to please others and avoid conflict, while kindness is a deep, courageous, and love-driven act that prioritizes truth and genuine well-being even when difficult. How about that? Good old AI, huh? But if you pick apart this definition, which it's AI, don't worry, I have plenty from the Bible in a moment. But if you pick apart this definition a little further, you could kind of start to dig down into it a little bit more. And you could ask things like, well, what's the motivation behind being nice? And you could say, usually, maybe it's because I want to be accepted by you or liked by you, or maybe I'm afraid of you. And so I'm just going to be nice to you, like the bully on the playground. You're nice to the bully on the playground because you don't want the bully on the playground to pummel you into the ground, right? But it's superficial. What's the motivation for being kind? We're going to look at the scriptures in a moment, but it's love, it's empathy, it's compassion towards others. What about my behavior? If I'm simply being nice, my behavior is probably I'm trying to avoid upsetting you, avoiding conflict. I might be highly agreeable. I may even be compromising of the truth or the facts just so that you and I can avoid being in conflict with one another if I'm being nice. What does my behavior look like if I'm kind? Strangely enough, it looks like speaking the truth to you with compassion. Standing up for the oppressed, making sacrifices for the benefit of others. Niceness is a social skill. Kindness is a fruit. You see the difference. I'm not from the South. I was born in Texas. Haven't been there in a long time. Or haven't lived there in a long time, I should say. But in the South, there's like this thing called Southern niceness. Have any of you experienced it? Like everywhere you go, everybody just feels like your grandmother and they're just so nice and they're bless your heart and oh, sweetie, this. And you're just like, oh, you people obviously you haven't spent much time in the West Coast, you know? We're just like, get out of my way. But in the South, there's like this just cultural niceness. You've experienced it? You should go there. It just does something for your spirit. It's a social skill, I would contend. The Bible doesn't say like, this is how you know if the Spirit of God is working in your life. You're just nice to people. I'm not saying we shouldn't be. I'm saying it's different than the biblical fruit of kindness that the Scripture kind of holds up for us. Niceness is often self-centered. Kindness is often other-centered, if you think about that. The Greek word, the original language of the New Testament, defines it this way. Kindness is benignity, tender concern, and uprightness. That's if you take the Greek and you kind of piece it out, that's what you get. And it should be noted, I would say that both kindness is it's a kindness of heart and it's a kindness of action. So it's not just how I feel about you, but it's actually how I treat you as well. It's not just some warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's actually manifested in really tangible, practical ways in how I treat you. to demonstrate my kindness towards you. I stumbled across this from another pastor. I thought it was really helpful, so I'm going to put it up there for you to see. When we think about love, it has to do with my attitude. When we think about joy, joy has to do with my emotions. Peace has to do with my mind. Am I at peace? Do I have peace in my mind? Patience has to do with my reactions. And kindness has to do with my behavior. Interesting distinctions there, right? If you think about it. So kindness is primarily focused around how I behave, how I treat other people around me. Kindness is all over the Bible, and I'm going to just kind of walk us through some of these. I want us to see it together. Paul's, in addition to writing the book of Galatians, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, I should say, but in the letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, it's often considered the love chapter of the Bible. This is how he starts his definition of love. Love is patient, and love is what? Kind. Paul goes on to give us this like pretty lengthy description of what love is, but he starts by saying love is patient and love is kind. And then he goes on to say love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it does not seek its own. I mean, you could read the rest of it there in 1 Corinthians 13. But let's just look for a moment at the kindness of God. That's where I want to kind of center this whole thing and naturally. Let's look at the kindness of God, very similar to what we did last week with patience. I want us to see, and I want us to absorb, if you will, that God is not saying, I'm God, do as I say, if you were here for that part last week, but rather, I'm God, become as I am. That's the difference in the Christian God, if you will, versus other gods of the world, in my opinion. God is not a dictator saying, I'm God, be kind to one another, although he is commanding us to be that. But rather, I am God because become as I am. And so therefore, we throw it back on God and say, is God kind? And the answer is, or the follow-up question to that is, and if so, where do we see it? We see it a lot of different places. I'm going to give you a few of the more key ones, I think. This is actually the same verse we looked at last week with Moses. If you remember the encounter that God has with Moses on the mountain, giving Moses the Ten Commandments, this is how he describes himself. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is compassionate. That's another word we can substitute for kind. Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. So that's God's description of his own character, right? Like Moses is trying to figure out, like, people aren't going to believe me. Like, I had this weird encounter with God. I come down with the Ten Commandments. Like, they're going to have a lot of questions. And God's like, this is who I am. This is who I am. And he goes on to describe his own character. The Lord is compassionate, or you could say kind, and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth. Kindness is also the characteristic that led God to provide salvation for us. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. But when the kindness of God, this is the banner verse, in my opinion. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You can translate to say that God just wasn't feeling nice. God just wasn't like, oh, I'll be nice, throw him a bone. But rather, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. I think, especially those of you who maybe don't have a long history in the church or with any sort of religion, but even some of us who have maybe been in the church our whole lives, like we think that the Bible is given to us so that it would match what we do with this thing called church. But it's actually quite the opposite. Like, church should match what's given to us in the Bible. And if there is no Bible, then there is no church. Like, I don't have a job. I go unemployed tomorrow if there is no such thing as the Bible, the truth of God. And so when he communicates to us that when the kindness of God, like, this is why he did it. It wasn't just because he had to fill out the narrative so that your church would work someday. Like, you would actually be able to hold services. He had no regard for that when he gave us this gift in the form of Jesus. Why did he give us Jesus? The kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for us appeared. He saved us. Not by works, which is another way of saying you didn't earn it, right? Who does the work? You would, but it's unacceptable to God. So it's not by works, it's by righteousness, not or of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. You take mercy, you take kindness, you take compassion, and they all swim in the same stream. God the Father, rather, wasn't just feeling nice in sending Jesus to the cross. Rather, it was a deep, tender concern for you. Tender concern for you and me, a complete and total act of compassion. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That's the purpose of it. And I don't know if I want to digress or into this, but I will say that, how do I summarize it? In the 5 or so years that we've been, that since we planted and we've been going as a church, and I've been in this new role as lead pastor, I was never a lead pastor prior to this. In so many words, I've been accused by some that I'm just too soft and maybe nice. And they paraphrase it in different ways. But over the years, I've had more than one conversation with people, well-meaning, I should say, who are like, you gotta... And I'm just like, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's the kindness of God intended to lead you to repentance. It is not to say that God does not take sin seriously and that God will not judge unconfessed and unrepented of sin. And it's not to say that everybody goes to heaven. But in this short life that I've been given and this role that I've been entrusted to, I think kindness opens the door for spiritual exploration to happen. And I take that only from Romans chapter 2, verse 4. God's kindness intended to lead you to repentance. You've probably experienced this in your life when you messed up and you knew that you should have gotten this consequence or this outcome and it didn't, and somebody extended kindness to you, you're a whole lot more inclined to be obedient in the future and to try and not make that same mistake. Because what you should have gotten, you didn't. Instead, you were extended kindness and grace and compassion. And that's become the model of my life, and that's become the model of my ministry, to say I think the lead foot needs to be one of kindness. Because kindness, according to the Bible, is intended to lead you to repentance. That's the purpose of it. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul cautions us this way, Romans chapter 11, therefore, this is a caution, consider God's kindness and severity. So he's like saying, like, you don't just get a free pass. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. It's another way of saying, like, there's a limitation to God's kindness. There will come a point where, and we've talked about this in other contexts, there will come a point where he just says, okay, no more. And you could even make a case that has happened in the past, in the story of the Israelites, right? Like, there were times where God was just like, okay, you're not getting it, and so send the plagues or send, you know, whatever, like, prove a point here. And there will come a time in the end where he will wrap up history and there will be a definitive judgment for those who have fallen, according to the language of Romans 11. God's kindness towards you if you remain in his kindness. The point is, the catalyst for the gift of salvation from God was what? His kindness. That's what made it happen. He wasn't just feeling nice. He was kind. It's who he is. It's not that he's just charitable. He is kind, present tense, and it manifested itself in the gift of salvation to us. It's who he is. It's his character. We talked about earlier, using our AI definition, imperfect though it may be, right? Niceness tends to be circumstantial, right? I hold the door for you. Oh, that was nice. Thank you. It's circumstantial. Like, if we just describe God as nice, that means sometimes he is, sometimes he's not. Maybe, I don't know. But if we say he's kind, it's his character, then he is always that way. He's not unchanging. God is unchanging, unlike us. We change all the time, but God is unchanging. And so if it's his character, then he is kind. Present tense, past tense, future tense. We also see the correlation between compassion, which is, I told you, another word that will sometimes correlate with kindness, and the kindness in the life of Jesus. I'm going to show you, I think, two examples of this. For example, number one, Matthew chapter 9. This is what it says. Jesus continued going around to the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt what? Compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. That speaks to the deeper nature of what kindness is versus just, I'm just nice sometimes. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Another example, the story of Jesus healing the blind man in Mark chapter 10. A really powerful story. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me." In other words, "Be kind to me, Jesus. I'm desperate. Son of David." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." I mean, you see how quickly that changed? They're like, "Don't bother him, don't bother him, don't bother him." And then when Jesus like called him, they're like, "Hey, good news, he's calling for you." Like, just like we thought it was going to go. He threw off his coat, jumped up, and he came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately he could see and he began to follow Jesus on the road. Such compassion manifested not only in how Jesus thought about this man, but how he treated that man. His behavior towards that blind man. And don't you know that if you were one of the crowd that were there and saw this exchange between Jesus and this man, you just could feel the kindness of Jesus just oozing out of him in the way he spoke to this man and the way that he treated this man. And so those are just some, hopefully some clear examples of kindness from the Bible. It's a characteristic of God the Father, and it was a manner of life, if you will, for the God the Son in Jesus. Two primary examples. It's the character of God, it's the practice of Jesus. So what are the touch points then into our lives today? There's a few things that I want us to get. First, kindness is best measured in the context of diversity and difficulty. Here's another way to think of it. Who am I inclined to be mean toward? Likely somebody that's different from me in a way that I don't like. That's how I would answer that question. Like, I'm not inclined to be mean towards my best friend or my wife, or although I can be, and I have to repent and ask for forgiveness when that happens. But you get the point, right? The people I'm most inclined to be mean towards are often somebody who's different from me in a way that I don't like. I gave you the example of what happened right down here yesterday. The second question to ask is, when am I most inclined to be mean towards someone else? So first is who. Who am I most inclined to be mean towards? Chances are it's somebody who's very different from me in a way that I don't like. When am I inclined to be mean towards someone else? Chances are when they've caused some difficulty in my life, or when the circumstances in my life, maybe they're totally not responsible for it at all, but when the circumstances in my life are difficult or stressful, then I find that I'm inclined to be mean towards other people. That's why, take it back to what I just said, kindness is best measured in the context of diversity, people who are not like me, particularly in ways that I don't like, and in difficulty, whether it's difficulty someone has caused me directly or just life is stressful. Who am I most inclined to be mean towards? When am I most inclined to be mean towards someone else? It's easy to be kind to my best friend on a sunny day when I found out that I got a bonus at work. It's easy. I'm not sure that that's the best measurement of the fruit of kindness in my life. Rather, in contexts that are diverse and difficult, I think is the best measurement of kindness in your life. And you say, all right, support it with the Bible. Easy to do. Let me show you. Luke chapter 6. But love your enemies. I could stop there and I proved it, but I won't. Love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because here it is. Here's the part I want us to get. He is kind to who? The ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Some of you hear that and you think, oh, well, Jesus is just giving everybody a free pass. Not at all. Not at all. But he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And somewhere along the way, as a culture, we have mistakenly believed the lie that to be kind means to be agreeable, to be complicit, and to be accepting. And nothing could be further from the truth. There's a predictable trend that hits the social media channels every time something happens that's tragic in the world, that unless you publicly shred the other side, you must be tolerant and you must be complicit and agreeable, because otherwise you would have spoke out against them, probably in a very derogatory, inflammatory way. Just read Luke chapter 6. Like, he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Not to say that he won't deal with them. Not to say that there aren't consequences for wickedness. Not to say that there aren't consequences for being ungrateful. Like, all of that is true. All of that is true. But what it doesn't give us is a license to be a jerk and to be mean. It is not for us to sort out, it's for God to sort out. And the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. Let me tell you something, your unsaved friends, if you have them, that see you pop off in a mean, inflammatory way every time the next thing happens, they want nothing to do with Jesus. They want nothing to do with Jesus. I just don't buy the cultural narrative that you have to be a bully in order to not be tolerant, if you will. There are so many things that happen every single day that I think are grotesquely evil and that I totally fundamentally disagree with. But Jesus was kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I'm trying to figure out, what does that mean? What does that look like in my life? God is kind towards the ungrateful and the wicked. How about you? Are you? Am I? Kindness is best measured in the context of diversity and difficulty. How you respond, better yet, how you treat others who are different from you and how you respond to difficult situations, I think is the truest measure of kindness in your life. In your life. You're all very kind to me when you greet me on a Sunday morning at the gate. I'll say maybe nice, southern nice. It's a joke. You're a hard crowd. Bless your heart. Anyhow. But of course you are. You probably had like pancakes and eggs and coffee and you're happy. It's not hard to be kind. Sun's up, it's a beautiful fall day. That's not the true measure of kindness for me. The true measure of kindness for me is when I'm around people that I think I'm inclined to not like because they're very different than me, and or when the circumstances of my life are pressing in on me and I'm running hot and I'm running with a short fuse. Second thing, my awareness of God's kindness towards me is the foundation of my kindness towards others. Two anchor passages. We're going to move through this one pretty quick. Two anchor passages, both in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul's writing to remind us of what Christ has done for us. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 is just kind of echoes that, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. Past tense. It's happened. You're not waiting for the kindness of God. It's happened. It's been given to you. It's in your life if you have salvation in Christ. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, because I told you to. No. Because of the example that you have in me, who also forgave you in Christ. We're not asking of you, God is not asking of us, fellow Christian, anything that he has not already done towards us, but, oh, by the way, times 1 billion. There's an unmistakable correlation between my awareness and gratitude for God's kindness towards me and my kindness towards those around me. If you don't grasp the first thing, you cannot do the second thing. If you're mean, chances are really good you just have not embraced the kindness of God in your life through the gift of salvation, quite honestly. If you don't grasp the first, the kindness of God extended to you, you cannot do the second, which is to be kind to others. My awareness of God's kindness towards me is the foundation of my kindness towards others. Two more quick things. It doesn't matter. You're here. Two more quick things. I lost my train of thought. Oh, it's like everybody's watching you or something. A third principle, some of you probably are like, where do you get these things? Honestly, I just try to spend time in the presence of God, and I just try to be quiet and still, and when something pricks my heart, you often get it, okay? So here it is, third principle, choose proximity to those in need. Too many Christians are too tightly insulated from those who have true practical needs. That was the opposite of the example that Jesus gave us. Quite the opposite. Time and time again, he stepped into intentionally choosing to be close to those who had tangible needs. I mean, as God is my witness, this is a true confession, because some of you have done it. You pulled up on to make a left-hand turn and someone is there begging for money, and what do? You pretend you don't see them. Oh, something in the back seat. Oh, they're building something over there. Why? Because when you get exposed to it, now it demands a decision. I can't look that homeless person in the eyes and just be like, I got to do something or not do something. But there's a choice there that has to happen. And so if we insulate ourselves from those things, there's no opportunity to do those things. I'm not saying that it's the right thing to do. Please let me be clear on that. I've done it sometimes. I've not done it other times. I'm not saying every opportunity needs to be given to. But time and again, Jesus was intentionally putting himself in close proximity to people so that he could meet tangible needs. They're sick, they're hungry, they're thirsty. And I would argue that nothing fosters in my life kindness quite like being in proximity to those who have true needs. Because then, with my behavior, I can help meet practical needs, extending kindness towards those in a spirit of compassion. It's not charity. It's compassion. It's compassion. Let me show you this passage, James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is without clothes, lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, be well fed. Southern niceness right there. But you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have tangible works, is dead by itself. Now let me reread it, but I'm going to add a little bit of my own commentary to it. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed. Here's the translation. You're nice to them. This is the modern translation, thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers. You're just nice to them. Go in peace, stay warm, be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs. What good is that? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. There's no sacrificial demonstration of love in my behavior. It's just a nice blessing over them. There's a place for that, but that's not the point of what James is writing about. My friends, we have to be intentional. We have to choose proximity to those who are in need and see if God doesn't cultivate in you a heart of kindness that manifests itself in sacrificial generosity. Sacrificial generosity is hard to fake. So if it's nice, you probably won't do it. If it's kind, and it's the fruit growing in your life because of the Spirit of God, you're more inclined to do it. 1 John chapter 3, if anyone has this world's goods, which by the way, if you're an American, you have all the goods, and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? It's a rhetorical question. Can't, doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. We give Mission Voice Network, our friends in India, we give them $1,000 a month. As a support. Do you know what that translates to in American dollars? It is astronomically high. And when they get that gift every single month, I just can't tell you how many practical needs are met by that. You feed villages for months at a time. You provide programs for kids to go to after school so they're not just hanging out in the slums in India. Like it is unbelievable. And I've been there, close proximity, to see like how far, I mean, 50 of your American dollars, you just so grossly underestimate how far that goes. So you have the world's goods and you see a fellow believer in need, but you withhold compassion from him. How does God's love reside in you? Little children, let us not love in thoughts and good deeds and prayers and go be warm, be well fed, but in action and in truth. Let's make sure our behavior matches our warm wishes. Don't underestimate the power of sacrificial generosity towards those in need. Find them, be near to them, expose yourself to it. Choose proximity to it. It will draw out kindness in you, I hope, that like few things can. Because you're face to face with true needs that you would have never imagined people actually have. And then it bears a decision from you. Act in compassion and to let go of so much that we already have. Final point, I promise. A kind word costs me nothing. I know it seems like I'm perhaps contradicting myself, right? Like, be generous, be sacrificial, and by the way, here's an option if you don't want to be generous. This costs nothing. It's not what I'm trying. I'm not trying to be, you know, contradictory. But for some of you, I'm sensitive to this. On that last point, you're like, I would meet needs if I could. I'm barely making it myself. I get it. I grew up in a family that was true. Kendra and I were first married, mostly true. Like, margin is zero. I get it. I think I have nothing I can give to others. Here's the truth. Yes, you do. Your words. And quite honestly, the spirit of meanness that I said characterizes so many veins in our culture is primarily found in the way we speak to one another and the way we speak about one another. I mean, I don't stand up here and say there's a spirit of meanness in the world, and you say, well, what makes you say that? And I'm like, oh, because we don't give money to the poor. We don't give food to the poor. That is true to some degree. But that's not what hits my radar. When I say there's a prevailing spirit of meanness in our culture, and you say, what makes you say that? I would say, just listen to how people talk to one another. And listen to how we speak about other people. And a kind word just costs me nothing. And we are just bombarded with this every single day. It's in politics, it's in media, it's in entertainment, it's in social media, it's everywhere. My friends, some of us can be downright mean with our words. Sadly, over the years, I've counseled too many marriages where, I'll just use the guy, because this is what I've heard. He's never laid a hand on me, but he's killed me with his words a million times. He's never touched me. He would never touch me. But he's killed me with his words a million times. There's marriages where it's the opposite. I'm not picking on us men. She's never touched me. She's never threatened me. But she's killed me with her words 1,000 times. We can just be mean is the point with our words. It's unbecoming of a follower of Jesus. I don't know a better way to say it. You don't have to agree with everybody. You don't have to like everybody. You don't have to whatever. But you do have to be kind to everybody. As a follower of Jesus, it is contrary evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in my life if I'm mean. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So, who do you need to be kind towards today? Who's been on the wrong end of your anger or a mean word that you've spoken to them or about them that maybe, quite honestly, you need to go back and repent and apologize for? Who have you withheld kindness towards that God has put in your path and has given you actual proximity to that you might sacrificially help meet their needs? I don't believe in coincidences in the kingdom of God, which means that by and large, if it feels like God has put something or someone in my path, it warrants a response from me. Who have you withheld kindness towards that God is saying, hey, this is an opportunity for you to extend kindness, compassion, to meet real, practical, tangible needs in the life of someone else? Ephesians chapter 4, I gave it to you earlier. It's a great way to close. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving one another. Why? Just as God has also forgiven you in Christ. You could take this and you could just filter it through the Bible and say, would you be good with God only being as kind to you as you are to other people? Would you be good with God speaking to you like you speak to other people? Would you be good with God speaking about you the way you speak about other people? Because this starts with the example of God. He's the fountainhead through which all this flows. I am kind and compassionate to one another, not because I necessarily default that way when I wake up in the morning like, man, today is a day for kindness. No, but because I wake up every day and I'm distinctly aware, God, you have forgiven me and been compassionate to me in ways that I cannot even begin to comprehend. May I be a fraction of it towards others. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Every week, it's a public repentance opportunity for me. And so once again, I'll do it to say, forgive me for the times when I've been just unkind towards those around me. Whether it be through withholding compassion, or whether it be through a mean-spoken word. Certainly, God, there are too many times probably for me to even be able to recognize and be aware of. And so in this moment, and I invite as many of you that would be so bold to do it as well, we just ask, God, that you would forgive us for being unkind towards one another. Whether it be in the words that we speak to or about one another, whether it be the things we put out there for the world to see, our opinions and our anger and our whatever it may be, I pray that you would forgive us for those moments where we have misrepresented the kindness of God and the compassion of you. Make us kind, compassionate, tenderhearted towards one another as you have been towards us in Christ Jesus. By your strength, through your Spirit, we ask that you do that. In Jesus' name we pray.